Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 10. As you turn there, let me just kind of recap where we're at so far. The beloved disciple John, he has been transported to the throne room of heaven. He was told to write down what he saw and what he heard and the things that are and the things that will take place after this. And the book of Revelation is what is called apocalyptic literature. So it's a specific genre of prophetical and supernatural stuff. And the title we get from the first verse of the first chapter of the book, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the revelation is the revealing or the unveiling. And sometimes we're going to see symbolism and bizarre imagery. We're going to see some of that today. Other times we just have to take it at face value. We've seen the apostles say, like, this is what I saw, this is what I wrote down, and so forth. We've seen the Father sitting on the throne holding a scroll, and no one was able to open that scroll except the Lamb, the only one who was worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who had been slain but had prevailed. He took the scroll and he opened its seven seals. And from those seven seals, we saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We saw death and famine and pestilence. And in the fifth seal, people killed for the word of God and for their testimony. We've seen the sun and the moon turn to blood. And with the seventh seal, we saw seven trumpets. And chapters 8 and 9 dealt with the first six trumpet blasts. This is all encompassing the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, the last 7 years of this earth, the time of Jacob's trouble. And from now and the next six chapters are going to deal with this middle point of the tribulation period. Now, 2 weeks ago, we saw a demonized locust that had power to sting non-believers for a period of 5 months. This was kind of a preview of the sting of hell that would come to those that would not turn from their wickedness and ask the God of heaven to save them. We've seen over half the population gone in just two judgments. Last week, it was a third of mankind died by a 200 million army. And all the pain, all the suffering that's going on, you would expect that people would turn to God, that they would repent of their sins. But as we saw, in the end, people don't. They don't turn to the God that could save them. Instead, they do not repent, but they continue to worship demons and things that cannot save. And people, they just love their addictions, their addictions to stuff, their even addictions to drugs and to sexual immorality and anything goes mentality. No sanctity for life, no sanctity for anything or for anybody. Just self-indulgence. If it feels good, they do it. No self-control. And as we come to chapter 10, you'd think that God would just say, I'm done with you, blow the seventh trumpet, and let's get on with it. But not so fast. His thoughts are not ours, and his ways are so much higher than our ways. In chapter 10 and 11, they become an interlude, so to speak, a pause, and similar to chapter 7, between the sixth and seventh seal, we saw 144,000 sealed. And that wonderful verse that is often quoted at funerals, Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But as I said, today becomes an interlude in chapter 10, a break, a staunch reminder that when God says it's time, it's going to be time. There's not going to be any more delay we're going to see. There won't be any debate. When God says it's time, it's time. Now, you know, sports have interludes. You've got the seventh inning stretch. You've got halftime for football and basketball. And even sometimes if you go to a theatrical play, there will be an intermission to get up and to walk around, to go use the bathroom. Now, I don't go to movies very often, but it would be nice during a three-hour movie to take a break sometimes to get up, to get more popcorn, to get a refill on your soda, to use the facilities, not to miss anything. In the Psalms, we have a Hebrew word for a break, a word called Selah, which is usually defined as an instruction to pause and to reflect. And this break here in chapter 10, it shows us that God is still in control, to reassure believers that even when everything begins to fall apart, when the very fabric of the universe is only being held on by a single thread, that God is in control. So everyone take a deep breath. In through your nose, use your diaphragm, in through your nose, out through your mouth. You got it? Good. All right, well, let's read Revelation 10. There's only 11 verses. We're going to cover the whole chapter today. Revelation 10, 1 through 11 says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered. Do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth, the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. God add a blessing to the reading of his word. There's three main ideas in this text. First one's another mighty angel in verses 1 through 3. Seven, the sealed thunders. That's a tongue twister right there in verse 4. Sweet and sour in verses 8 through 11. And sandwiched in between verses 5 through 7, we're going to see an oath with no more delay. First, we're going to look at another mighty angel, verses 1 through 3. The book of Revelation has the most occurrences of angels more than any other book. The New Testament talks about angels, messengers, 175 times, and in the book of Revelation, we see over 60 times, 60 mentions or occurrences of angels. And when you look at just chapters 2 to 3, for example, we see the seven angels of the seven churches, We've seen some angels that have been prepared to do certain things, like holding back the winds. And last week we saw the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. And here John says, I saw still another angel coming down from heaven and clothed with a cloud. Now, who is this mighty angel? We don't know. Some commentaries, particularly older ones, they want to try to argue that this is Jesus. Now, there are similarities, but I'll go on record. I don't think that this is Jesus. Jesus, he is given many titles, many descriptions that he's given. Here we see a mighty angel that gives us a message. And if you want to think that this is Jesus, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. I'll still sit down and have a steak meal with you, but I just don't think so. This angel is definitely giving us a message that is about Jesus. This angel has been in the very presence of Jesus. And this angel, he's coming down from heaven. And so, yes, I think there are similarities because he's been around Jesus. But let me play adversary's advocate for a minute. That's the devil's advocate, if you don't know. Arguments for this mighty angel to be Jesus, and I'll give you four from the text. First, he's wrapped in a cloud, and we see earlier in Revelation 1:7 that Jesus, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye is going to see him. And this is also in Daniel 7:13, that the Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven. We also see that a rainbow is on his head. Happy Noahic Covenant Month. Maybe there are times that you are like Lot and that you are vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked. Some advice. If you have to dwell, if you have to work, if you have to be around depraved, immoral people, you be righteous. Be excellent in your conduct and in your speech, in your work. People are always listening. They always desire for authenticity. Doors can be opened for you to speak the truth. And when you do, speak the truth in love. But the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, you can read the whole chapter. You can see those who are excluded from the kingdom. And as you read it, it says, such were some of you. We're all sinners. Some of us have just sinned differently than others. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would still be lost in our sins. But here again, we see a rainbow introduced first in Genesis 9. After the Lord God, he flooded the earth in judgment. Genesis 9:13 says, I set my rainbow in the cloud. It shall be for a sign and a covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow was given as a sign, a promise that judgment wouldn't come by water again to destroy the whole earth. The next time judgment comes on the earth, it's going to be by fire. This is the second time that we've seen a rainbow in the book of Revelation. If you remember back in chapter 4, we saw this emerald rainbow around the throne of heaven. The rainbow was given as a sign of mercy after judgment. And yet, how it has been hijacked to be a symbol for pride and diversity and inclusion. You've heard pride comes before the fall. Well, it's Pride Month. Pride literally was the first sin of mankind, the belief of a lie that we could become like God. The sin of pride has infected the human race, that it's a result of death to all mankind. The Greek word for rainbow is Iris. In Greek mythology, Iris was the goddess of the rainbow and the messenger, the chief courier to the gods. She would travel effortlessly across the world. She would even be able to go into the depths of the underworld. Here we see that the iris signifies God's encompassing roundabout glory, his purpose, his mercy, even in the midst of judgment. Here we see a rainbow that is around this mighty angel, this person. The third reason I have for you there that commentaries might think that this is Jesus is the next description given by John. His face was like that of the sun back in Revelation 1:16. Speaking of Jesus, his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. At the transfiguration, we see Jesus' face. It shined like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Fourthly, we see this strong angel having legs like pillars of fire. Then the end of Revelation 10:1, his feet were like pillars of fire. Jesus, he had feet that looked like burnished bronze. And also this was described in Daniel 10, verse 6. But again, we have textual problems if we think that this is Jesus, because John says, I saw another angel. Another angel in Greek is allos, which means another of the same kind. Another means a created being. And friends, Jesus is not a created. He's not a creation. He's not created. He's not Michael the archangel. Jesus is not an angel. He's not Lucifer's brother. He's the second person of the Trinity. Now, Jesus did, before his incarnation, have what are called theophanies, where the angel of the Lord appeared, and that is to be understood as the pre-incarnate Son of God revealing himself to mankind. But all other appearances of Jesus post-resurrection describe him as the resurrected Son of God and not as an angel. And so we've also seen other angels called strong angels that are not Jesus, obviously. The other reasons I don't think that this is Jesus is because specifically we're not told this is our Lord. But also he swears an oath to him who lives forever and ever and who created heaven. Why would Jesus take an oath to himself or to his Father? To me, it just doesn't jive. So I would say, like John, he sees another angel. We've already said that this strong angel, he has pillars, feet like pillars of fire. Going back to the Exodus narrative, we saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night, both a protection against the Egyptians and a visible reminder that God was with them. If you go out camping at night, you can just imagine the warmth and the sense of protection that a fire provides. And when you're out at night with no shelter, no flashlights or anything, God came through for the children of Israel. Verse 2, we see that he has a little book open in his hand. Now one can argue that this is the scroll that was sealed with the seven seals that is now opened. Jesus, he took that scroll from the Father and he broke and he loosed those seals. And some like to argue that scroll was the title deed to the earth. It could be. I would tend to lean that it is the book of Revelation of chapter 6 onward, but I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. We see a little book open. The word for little book, a little scroll, it's bibliardon, close to the term for the book and the scroll in chapter 5. So there's very little help in distinguishing the difference when you look at the Greek. Biblios, meaning papyrus, and the suffix Eridon means little. We see that this little book, this little scroll is open. And this strong angel, he has one foot, his right foot, not his wrong foot, but his right foot on the sea and his left one on the land. Why this order? I don't know. But the right side usually meant strength and honor and power. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Now, here's a little bit of information for you. Strange. In Islamic theology, Allah, the God, the Almighty God in their religion, has two right hands. Allah doesn't have a left hand. He just has two right hands and apparently one foot in hell. Here, the right foot is on the sea, the left is on the land. Both the sea and the land and the water, both things that the government likes to tax. Here in Revelation, no more. If you can't say amen to that, you're asleep. No taxes. Amen. Thank you. The land and the sea and the heavens, our everything is the Lord's. He has dominion. He has rule over all things. And this mighty angel, he cries, he proclaims, he roars with a loud voice as like a lion. And when he does, seven thunders utter their voices. And this transitions us from the strong angel to the seven sealed thunders in verse 4. Verse 4, now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered. Do not write them. Now, I have no idea what the seven thunders are. I'm not even going to try to guess. There are some things in life that we are not going to figure out. I may never figure out slope formula. You don't need to know everything. You weren't meant to know everything. If we don't figure everything out in this lifetime, I'm okay with that. We will have eternity with redeemed and renewed minds in order to try to figure things out, and then we will be able to handle it. There's a reason. It's called faith, the thing that we walk by, not by sight. Some things are best when we have to wait for them. Here, this is the one and only thing that is actually hidden in the unveiled book of the Revelation. There are things that are sealed for us now. When they happen, then we will understand them. To thunder set means to roar. John, he hears what's been spoken, but he's told to seal it up. Don't write it. So far, John, he's been writing everything that he has seen, everything that he has heard, and he was commanded to do this by our Lord. He was going to write the thunders down, but he was told not to. John, he must have understood somewhat because he was about to write them. Now, we don't know the reason why to seal it up, why to seal up the thunders. But if God wanted you in 2026 to know what they were, God would have revealed it to you. If God wanted us to know, you would know. This is the only thing that is told to be sealed in the book, to be reserved for the day when they are fulfilled. The prophet Daniel was also told to seal or to shut up words and to seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro and knowledge will increase. I found this to be interesting. It says, the reason for the sealing is not given, but it could be that the judgment was simply too terrifying to be recorded. We're told that the secret things belong to the Lord, that he's revealed to us what he wants to reveal to us. It's enough. His revelation that he has given to us is for our obedience. We must trust him. We're to obey him because he is trustworthy. So we see God thundering his voice down at Sinai and other times. Psalm 29:3, for example, says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars, divides the flames of fire, shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord gives the deer birth. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Seven times in Psalm 29, we see the all capital Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, speaking, thundering. But for now, we just have to wait. Like as a child waits for Christmas or the end of a school year. But the angel will tell us, time's up. There will be no more delay, verses 5 through 7. "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth, the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay no longer." There should be delay no longer. "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when it is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." John, he's now watching. We can only be assuming, no longer from heaven, but from earth now. He sees this angel taking an oath. Another reason why I don't think that this strong angel is Jesus, because Jesus doesn't take vows to himself. But here we see this proclamation, this acknowledgement, this oath to the creator of the universe that there's going to be no more delay any longer. If you want application, here you go. Time is limited. I don't care who you might offend. As a Christian, you and I, we have an obligation to tell people the gospel. Time is running out. God's dispensation of grace is about to close. And there are people who are hanging in the balance. They need to get plucked out of hell. His love, his grace are boundless. They're without limits. They're without measure. But for us, we're only given a certain amount of time to repent. There's going to be a time when God says, it's time, and the mystery of God will be finished, we are told. Paul tells us in Colossians that the mystery of God is namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Ephesians, the mystery is to bring unity to all things in heaven that are on earth under Christ. The mystery of God is to bring in the kingdom of God to its fulfillment. Through the prophets, we have received the manifestation of the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, the rebirth of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Hallelujah! Amen! We're not going to have these incorruptible bodies anymore. It's coming soon. Revelation 11:15 gives us an appetizer for the coming week. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ he shall rule forever and ever." Amen. One question that I'm sure you get, I get it a lot, is how come God doesn't do anything about evil? Why doesn't God just kill Satan? Why is there so much evil? listen, bad things happen because of sin and evil. There are consequences. Sometimes it's just because we do dumb, idiotic stuff. Other times it's just because the world is fallen. It's a fallen world that we live in. Revelation 10:7, it says that the mystery of God is going to be finished. One thing I am positive of is that evil will be dealt with. God will establish righteousness. He's going to right every wrong. Every sin is going to be dealt with. It's either going to be pardoned by the Father because of the Son's payment on the cross, or one will have to pay for their own sins in eternity and in separation. There's not going to be any more delay, we're told. When God says it's time, it's going to be time. If you don't have Jesus Christ's righteousness applied to your account, if you're not purchased, if you're not cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by confessing Him as Lord, you're going to find out that you're in going to be the absolute worst situation ever. And so this transitions us into the little sweet and the little sour. Little sweet and a little sour, verses 8 through 11. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again. Again, this is the voice of God that told John to seal up the seven thunders. He said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so John, he says, I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. He said, take and eat it. It will be make your stomach bitter. It will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. He said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. If you're familiar with the prophet Ezekiel, he also eats a scroll that tastes sweet as honey. Jeremiah, he says that when he found God's word, that he ate them, and God's word became a joy and a delight to my heart. Throughout the Bible, we see this imagery describing the sweetness of God's word. The psalmist says in Psalm 19 and in Psalm 119, it describes God's word as sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. It's nourishing, it's satisfying. And we see the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And yet there's also a bitterness to the gospel. A bitter sweetness to the gospel. Yes, we want to be saved. We want to live forever. Who wouldn't want that? That's the sweet. But the sour aspect is that Jesus had to die for the bad things that you and I do. And that's sour. It's also sour that there will be some that will not repent. They will not come to saving faith. They won't confess Jesus as Lord and God Almighty as a just judge. He has to deal with it. Though they could have their payment paid by the blood of Jesus Christ, it must be accepted. It must be applied. One must confess Jesus is Lord. They have to believe and repent and accept the grace. Receive it. Not works-based, but grace-based. Not anything doing of your own doing, but trusting the sacrifice that was done on the cross for us personally. The message of the gospel is sweet to those who believe. Paul says it's a sweet aroma, one that represents life and victory and salvation. But to those that are perishing, those that haven't repented and accepted Jesus as Lord, the gospel is the stench of death. It is repugnant. It is judgmental. It is putrid. It is offensive. And if you're here today, if you're listening to my voice, it is not by accident. If you've put your faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His finished work on the cross, and you've received forgiveness of sins, man, it is sweet for you. But also, I'm not oblivious to the fact that there are some that we know, there are some that say they believe, but their actions deny God has done anything in their lives and in their soul. You might work with some, you might live with some that are on the course to everlasting torment. And they just don't care. Last week we saw people, they would refuse to repent of their deeds. They would not submit to the Spirit's leading. Do not refuse to repent of your sins, to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, because He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. As believers, we need to feast on the Word of God. We need to ingest it. We need to read it. And we need to live it. Because the end is coming. There's a point where there's going to be no more delay. And so I ask again, are you ready? Jesus will come again. God will establish His kingdom. And John is told in verse 11, you must prophesy again. A recommissioning to faithfully proclaim to the end. There's going to be times we might have to tell the gospel over and over and over to someone before they will believe. We all have a responsibility to be faithful to the end, because there are people that need the Lord, that don't have what you have. People are heading to hell, to eternal condemnation. But you and I, we have the gospel, the good news that sins can be forgiven. We're still to declare the message. Let's pray. Oh Lord, your word is sweet. There is much joy in your salvation. And Lord, we long to see souls saved. We desire to see your kingdom. And yet we know that there are people that are on the road to hell. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would help our speech, that you would help our decisions, that you would give us wisdom and courage, that you would guide us, that you would nudge us by the Holy Spirit, that you would inform us by your word. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust you more, to increase our faith. Would you work in our lives, Lord? Help us to recognize that we are on borrowed and limited time. Help us to have a sense of urgency in how we live and how we share the gospel. I pray that you would give us boldness and that we would be faithful. May we honor you. May we be stirred to tell others about you. Thank you for your one and only Son that paid for our sins. May we know the sweetness of forgiveness. You are the one who lives forever and ever, and you've created heaven and earth and all that is in it. And you are in control of all things. And when you say it's time, it will be time. Lord, encourage your people, I pray. I pray these things in Jesus' name.